take our places, brothers and sisters. And also, can we just now be quiet so that we can introduce our third speaker this morning, Brother Keith Ellis. He's going to continue his talk on the miracles that are signs and signs that are miracles. And I'll invite Brother Keith to come and take this place now.
Well, brethren and sisters, once again gathered around the Word of Life, we'd like to continue from where we left off yesterday, and that's basically in trying to see the two signs, the second and the third sign, as one unit, as they are indeed intimated in the verse 1 of chapter 5 where it says, after this. So we see that indeed these two signs should be looked at as one. They're two separate events, but they should be looked at as one. And we left off yesterday by trying to consider these signs in relationship to the nation of Israel as the Son of God that had been called out of Egypt. And this morning we'd like to pursue that line, and if we have opportunity then to see the conditions in relationship to spiritual Israel and the walk which is required of you and myself, that we might attain unto the seventh hour or the Sabbath. Now you remember that the Son, we're going back now to the nation, the Son that was brought out of Egypt, that the healing of that Son took place at the seventh hour. It's most significant, it was yesterday at the seventh hour. The healing of the man that was lame took place upon the Sabbath, the seventh, the day of rest. So we have the two sevens pointing forward to that Sabbath of rest which is for the people of God, speaking of that millennium period, that 7,000 year period of time. And so, brethren and sisters, now let us just look at the nation of Israel as it was at the time of Christ. I think this is very important. We saw before that it was at a state of fever. At a state of fever at the point of death. That was the condition of the ruler's son. It was at a state of fever. The little horn of Daniel 8. The Roman power had been brought down onto the land of Israel. The eagle had flown. It had come down. It was in preparation to pick the carcass, to pick this one, to take off its flesh and its sinews, and to scatter its dry bones. This was the position at the time of Christ. AD 70 it accomplished that. The nation died, and it was scattered throughout the world. That was the position. So we see a power to the north. We see the nation of Israel. And let us remember this, brethren and sisters, that what was there in the land at that particular time was basically the two tribes. It was the remnant that had come back after the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. This is emphasized in Acts chapter 2, where we're told of all of those Jews of the diaspora who had come to Jerusalem. And we are told of all of the nations from whence they had come in Acts chapter 2. So the position that we've got historically and geographically at that time is, what, a minority in the land? And the 10 tribes still scattered. You see, the lion of Daniel chapter 7, with wings which had stretched forth over the land of Emmanuel, had done its job. It had taken the 10 tribes of Israel and scattered them. The lion of Daniel chapter 7, which had stood up on its feet and had clipped the wings of the Assyrian lion and done its job and taken the 2 tribes, basically the 2 tribes, into captivity. And now those, a remnant under Ezra and Nehemiah and Joshua and Zerubbabel, had come back to the land. The period of time had elapsed. And so that's the situation. That's the historical and geographical situation in relationship to the Son of God at that time, the nation of Israel. And it's rather fitting, brethren and sisters, that that's the very picture that is presented to us at the moment, isn't it? And you know the word of God allows for that. Because it takes us into Daniel chapter 11. And it takes us through the history of this particular period of time. And it shows the development of the north and the southern power. And suddenly in the latter verses it projects it straight into the future. Right into the latter days. And it says that at the time when Israel will be back in the land, there will be a power to the north and to the south. Chris was speaking of it the other evening, wasn't he? But that's the situation as we see it being developed at the moment. And isn't Israel in a fever? Isn't it showing itself in its strength as a fire to the surrounding nations? Isn't it a burdensome stone to all of those that have come and tried to associate themselves and to take over and think that they can exercise political influence within the city of Jerusalem? Of course it is. And it's how it should be. Nearly 2,000 years have passed by, brethren and sisters, and I only saw it this morning as I was looking again through these notes. It's indicated in that sign because it was yesterday at the seventh hour. 2 days. That ruler came to Jesus and appealed for help on the first day. His faith carried him through the night and he found that his son was healed on the second day. And the message was yesterday at the seventh hour. He found it. He was healed before. And in the purpose of God, in his mind, that son is healed. But those rulers have slept in the dust of the earth. We can ask ourselves, well, who are those rulers? Who is the ruler that came to Christ and said, heal my son? Well, it's explained for us. Turn with me to Matthew 19. We're seeing it in relationship to the nation of Israel, to those who saw the spiritual need. The nobleman, the ruler, saw the need of his son. Now here we have it in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 27. The rich reward for Christ's disciples and that which they should receive. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, the new birth, ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, note the point, we'll be coming back to that in Ezekiel, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there's your ruler. And there are your rulers. And the appeal, brethren and sisters, went out 2,000 years ago. Yesterday. Heal my son. And if you want it, brethren and sisters, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. See the point that was given at this particular time to those of his apostles? You shall sit and hear the words are directed to the apostles in this first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Men of faith saw the need of the Son. And so what is the request, brethren and sisters, of the King of Israel, to the King of Israel? Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me. And we go on in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore? Restore, brethren and sisters. Give life. Restore the kingdom to Israel. There's the Son. The appeal has gone forth in faith 2,000 years ago. Yesterday. And in the purpose of God, they were healed then. That's how sure his word is. That's how sure his word is. And they will be. And brethren and sisters, we're living in that very latter days. We're living at the time when a remnant has returned to the land, which can be indeed styled the tents of Judah. And Zechariah tells us very clearly indeed, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the tents of Judah first. And it will be with a spirit of healing indeed. A spirit of healing. But pick up the picture first in Zechariah chapter 14, and what is presented there. We'll all be linking it into the chapter which we left off yesterday with Ezekiel 37 shortly. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. We have the son in the land, we have him ill. That's the position, as it was at the time of Christ. Many of the Jews scattered through the world, as it is now, in the very day and age in which we live. And there in Zechariah 14, it speaks of a power of nations coming again, once again against the land of Israel, against the city of Jerusalem. And we're told, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity." And that will take place when the northern power comes down, brethren and sisters. The northern power, which is spoken of in Daniel chapter 11, and spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That he will establish his tabernacle upon the house on the top of the mountains in the land of Israel. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This is the process of healing. This is the process of healing. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west, the mighty earthquake which is revealed here. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's the apostles. And those who have been faithful, who indeed have been revived and have been walking in accordance with the precepts of the Holy One on high. And if that's to be the case, brethren and sisters, there is no shadow of a doubt that the judgment has already taken place. That the judgment of the household of faith, which comes first, has already taken place, brethren and sisters. And they come with the Lord, and they descend upon the Mount of Olives, and it is this mighty earthquake which destroys the Gogian power upon the Mount of Olives. Upon the mountain of Israel, rather. Upon the mountains of Israel. And then begins a process. There begins a process of the revival of the nation. We're first told that he comes to the tents of Judah first, and it fits in, doesn't it? Beautifully and perfectly. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. With the presence of Messiah and with the apostles there is a change of attitudes with the judgment which has been brought upon the nation which has come down and has taken the son which is there, and is at the point of death. They see in this one that has come their salvation. And so there in verse 5, "And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The Lord and his saints have inhabited Jerusalem. "Shall be my strength, my strong one, the one which Yahweh hath made strong for himself, shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts," their God, Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, Absolutely perfect. Beautiful, isn't it, brethren and sisters? In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her home place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord Yahweh shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then commences a process of revitalizing the nation upon the principles, brethren and sisters, that we have seen in the two signs of John. And that is that the nobleman responded to the word. And he had faith in the word. It's not just going to be a miraculous happening that this transformation is going to take place within the nation. It's the same process. And it will take time. And part of this, in relationship to the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes as we can term them, that are scattered abroad, is that they will have to be brought back into the land. And so the ensign has been established upon the top of the mountains. And the call goes out, his hiss is for them. And the call goes out, and they come back. And the work of Elijah is to bring them back. The change of heart, brethren and sisters. And it's accomplished through the word being taught them. And they respond in that way, and they have to respond in faith. And they have to receive of the grace of God, and they have to see that one. And doesn't it take us back to the first sign? That they will see the marks in his hands, and they will weep. They will realize that what as they have done as a nation, and they will come in a spirit of humility. And brethren and sisters, we see it in Ezekiel 37. That very process which we see in relationship to the healing of the nobleman's son, and the healing of the certain man. And it's there in Ezekiel 37. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 37. We've eventually got back to where we left off, haven't we, brethren and sisters? There in Ezekiel 37, the chapter is broken down into two sections. The first is the transformation of the nation. And the second is the transformation of government. It's related to the things of Israel. But the important point now is to note that the interpretation which is given to this vision, which was given to Ezekiel, who is styled the Son of Man, isn't that beautiful? That it's the Son of Man that's going to accomplish it. That here it is related to the whole house of Israel, not just that which is there in the land at the moment, but the whole house of Israel. Look at it at verse 11, where we have the interpretation given first. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost at the point of death. That's the situation, isn't it? We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. The whole house of Israel, brethren and sisters. There's a partial fulfillment, but it only must be seen as a partial fulfillment in the restoration of those that are there at the moment. This is referring to the whole house of Israel. We can see patterns, true. But this chapter is referring to the whole house of Israel and the process in how it will be accomplished. That they will stand up a mighty army in service with, of their God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the rulers which have prayed for it and earnestly desired it from 2,000 years ago when they made that appeal to the Master, and they have been sleeping in the dust of the ground during the time, what? From the first day to the following day, that travel through the night. Isn't it remarkable? The night time of Gentile dominion, and we come into the end of it. These individuals who died in faith, the apostles, who saw it in faith and appealed for it, are now there, brethren and sisters. They're now there as far as the Word of God is concerned. And they are there for the specific purpose, brethren and sisters, of bringing the Son of God back, the nation of Israel, back to their God, and the healing of that nation, that once again it might be the head and not the tail. Isn't it beautiful when we see layer upon layer as in relationship to the signs that are set before us? And here we have it. Look at how it is accomplished. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me, verse 1, out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley or the plain which was full of bones. That's how the Son of Man viewed it. That's how the Son of Man was given the vision, that he saw it in that state. And it became that state after AD 70, when it was scattered. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of Man, can these bones live? Can they live? And the appeal goes straight back. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. The word of prophecy, the teaching. Not just the foretelling, but also the teaching. Prophesy upon them. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, isn't that exactly what was done within relationship to the two signs which we've been speaking of? It's the same process, brethren and sisters, of revitalization. Let's get this firmly fixed in our mind above everything else. With all the trouble that's in the brotherhood at the moment over the Holy Spirit and the possession of the Holy Spirit, the only means that we can come alive, brethren and sisters, is through the word of the living God. It's the same with spiritual Israel. It will be the same with natural Israel. And we cannot get away from it. And those that profess that they have the Holy Spirit of God are miles away from the truth. Let's not have any shadow of a doubt about that. No shadow of a doubt about it at all. The principles are the same. It's through the power of the Word of God. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, here's the forming of the bones of the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Isn't it beautiful? I will cause breath to enter you. God breathed. He first of all breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. And is breathed into us through his word. Because if I remember rightly, we went into Timothy, didn't we? And we saw that the word there, inspired, means God breathed. That's the word. That's the power of the word. God breathed. And so he's breathed into us through the word, believed. And he's made us, and he's brought us nigh unto Christ. Same process which is taking place here. The word being taught gives life to the nation, to that son. And ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin. Here's the forming, here's the building up of that body, which had been in such a terrible state of fever, which had been wasted by fever. Now it's being built up, brethren and sisters. And put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And there's two stages in it, brethren and sisters. The first stage is recorded in verses 7 and 8, and the second stage in verses 9 and 10. So I prophesied, as the Son of Man will teach, through his apostles, and through his saints, and through Elijah. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a great shaking in the purpose of God. The world's never going to be the same again. And that's the principle of an earthquake in the natural order of things. The earth opens up and it moves and it's never the same again. And we can go through the scriptures and we can see that principle in relationship to the political heavens. We see it at the time of Constantine and the rise there of Constantine, championing the cause of nominal Christianity against paganism. It's likened to an earthquake, and the earth has never been the same since, the political world. We can go to the time of Napoleon, and we can see there another political earthquake taking place, which is recorded in Revelation, and the earth never been the same since. You've only got to go around your big houses to see this, and your mighty palaces. At one time, the papacy and the priesthood and your Protestant clergymen walked side by side by the aristocracy of the earth, and they kept the ordinary people under the thumb. Now you see your Pope, as Brother Chris has mentioned, associated with socialism and communism and the spirit of the people. Never been the same since the French Revolution. And there's another mighty earthquake, brethren and sisters, and the earth's never going to be the same again at all. Because it's going to be the transformation. No longer will there be the thistle and the thorn. No longer will there be the curse placed upon the earth to the extent that it has been before. And at the end of the eighth period of time, God will be all and in all. And it will be brought about, brethren and sisters, by Christ and the saints and the revitalization of the nation of Israel and then spreading out to the other nations. See the themes that we have running through these verses? And so there is this mighty earthquake. And you know, we have a pattern, but don't let us fool ourselves that we think that this is the solution to the prophecy that is here. There has been two earthquakes which has revitalized that sun which is in the land at the moment. 1914 to 1918 was a mighty earthquake as far as the politics of this world was concerned. And it brought about the fact that the Jews could go back to their land. There was another one in 1939-45, and they were hunted back into their land. But that's not the earthquake. That's only but a type. That's only but a pattern. The true earthquake is coming when the Lord descends upon the Mount of Olives with his saints. And the earth's not going to be the same again. And when I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And so they are brought, and they have to be breathed in that breath. That word has to be placed in them, brethren and sisters. In mercy, in loving kindness, and in grace. The very picture which is presented in that third sign. There's the house of mercy. They will be taught these very things by the Lord Jesus Christ ruling through his apostles and those who are over 10 cities and those who are over 5 cities. These are the principles which are being set before us. And what are we told? Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God. It could quite easily be translated breath. It's the same word as wind. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, there's your brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus in immortalized bodies. The four chariots of Zechariah that go forth. The fourfold encampment of Israel. All of them types of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the saints in immortalized glory. And they come from the four winds, the four quarters, and they come for a specific purpose. To heal this one which was at the point of death. O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. There it is, revitalized, refreshed, invigorated upon the divine principles, brethren and sisters, and upon the truth of God's word. And there's the son, who had been with a fever, healed, cured, on the seventh hour, and on the Sabbath. And brethren and sisters, what's the outcome of it? Remember that one that had come to Jesus, that Jesus had gone to and found by the pool there? He was lame. And in the healing process, he was able to walk. And the process which follows in this chapter in Zechariah, and we'll have to let you fill in the details yourself, is the same. is a specific purpose in the healing of the nation of Israel, that they might glorify the God of Israel. And that can only be done, brethren and sisters, by us individuals. We manifest his glory in character and in thought. And it's a term which is used through the scriptures as walking with God. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And look at what takes place, brethren and sisters, in the bringing together of these two sticks. It's here. Verses going at verse 19. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah. Here's the whole house of Israel. And make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. See the point? And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, an indication that possibly the household of Judah is in the land, because the house of Israel is brought to them. But we carry on, and we're shown the transformation which takes place within them. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more. Neither shall they defile themselves with their idols, with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And that cleansing process has always been the same, brothers and sisters. It hasn't altered one iota, and the same things will take place in relationship to the nation. The breath, the word, will cleanse them, the lather of the word. And so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? They shall walk in my judgments. And so we see the transformation of the nation. We see the revitalization of the nation. We have seen the word being put into the nation and them responding in faith. And after responding in faith, they will walk in my judgments. How beautiful, brethren and sisters, when we see it in relationship to the two signs which are set before us in the Gospel of John. And we see layer upon layer upon layer, don't we? Of the depth of the teaching of Almighty God. No wonder we should call it a wonder. It's a sign indeed, but truly it's a wonder, isn't it, brethren and sisters? When we look at these things in the overall plan and purpose of Almighty God. But what of us? What of us? What of spiritual Israel, brethren and sisters? Well, we've already hinted at it, haven't we? On previous occasions, we say the pattern is the same. The pattern is the same. We have responded in the same way. We, as brethren and sisters, should now be walking in the judgments of God. But no shadow of a doubt about that. That's what we should be doing. Have I gone over the time or not?
No,
we're all right. I'm sorry. I'm getting carried away again. But the point is that we should be walking in the judgments of God. We should. And note the word that I use. Are we? What is this walking as far as God is concerned? Well, we saw it at baptism, didn't we? We made mention of it in relationship to the things of baptism and baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. When we that were physically ill were made whole in him. Not in a perfect sense. But we are whole in him, in the beloved, at the moment, because we make use of the atonement in faith and in belief. And so it is that there's only two signs which are recorded in John which relate to sin, this and another sign which is later on, I think it's in reference to the man that is born blind. And here we see the principle. And let's see it now in relationship to ourselves, brethren and sisters. Let's see it in relationship to an exhortation in the way that we should be conducting ourselves now, because this is of the utmost importance. Because we'll never attain unto the kingdom of God unless we have been healed by the Master, that we've been responsive to him through the waters of baptism, and that we are now walking. You see, we were like Adam, weren't we? Right in the very beginning, as far as this is concerned, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This was our position. Desperately ill. This was the position of Adam after he had sinned. The sentence of death was written in him. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We were in that position, brethren and sisters. We were trying to cover ourselves by our own righteousness. We tried to cover ourselves with the fig leaf. We tried to hide away from God. That was the position. We were without hope in the world. We saw it in Ephesians, didn't we? And we didn't, and we weren't walking with the Elohim. No way were we walking with the Elohim at that time. And yet, by the grace of Almighty God, by the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, and the five porches of grace, we have been drawn nigh. And we are now in a position to be able to walk. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? We're speaking of fellowship. Fellowship with the Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto him, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And so that this walking, brethren and sisters, is the walk which accompanies the Master. Three yokes in Scripture. Three yokes. The one which is one which goes across the shoulder that carries the two buckets either side with the water in. And we can have an unbalanced walk, because if we've got one bucket full and as far as the truth is concerned and the other bucket full of the world, then we'll have an unbalanced walk. That's one principle of a yoke, as far as walking is concerned. The other principle is associated with yoking two oxen together, that they might pull together and they might plough that straight and narrow path, that narrow furrow. That's the other principle. But there was another yoke, similar to that, but it was the yoke of learning. And wherein you've got one ox, a mature ox, and you put a young ox by its side. And it's there, brethren and sisters, for us. And the purpose of that walk is that we might pull together. And that mature ox, that ox speaks of service and of sacrifice. That's the principle of the ox, of strength, service, and sacrifice. That's the principle of the ox. And it was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was made strong for the purpose of Almighty God. The one that gave himself in complete service. And the one that gave himself in complete sacrifice. And there, brethren and sisters, is the spirit of the maturity of that adult ox. And we as ox young ones, immature, are called to be yoked alongside him in sweet fellowship. And we're called to walk by the side of him. And let us never forget it, brethren and sisters, there'll be times when we'll stumble. You see, that mature ox, if it's ploughed that field several times and has had the young ox by its, rather done it several times by himself, he knows all of it. It's amazing how animals do. They know what they like and what they don't like. But the mature ox, it knows all of it. It knows the upward gradient. It knows the patches which are muddy and which he has to put in that extra strength. He knows the stones which have probably been there for years. that he doesn't trip over them. That's the mature ox, brethren and sisters. And so that the young ox might get experience from it, it's yoked to it. And that's what we've got to be. And the way we're yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, is in the phrase, learn of me. Learn of me. And the only way we can learn of him, brethren and sisters, is the same process again which was revealed in the two signs. Listen. Believe. That's the only way. It's the same principle. And so when we open the pages of the Word, we are learning of that master ox. And we're learning to walk in step with him. Or trying to walk in step. And the beauty of it, brethren and sisters, of that yoke that binds us in sweet fellowship with the Master. The beauty of that is that we might not know when it's so muddy or when the stones are there in the way and we can trip up and we can sink in the mire. But that yoke lifts us up and it strengthens us. The yoke of learning. And it strengthens us. And it helps us to continue in that walk. And this is what was required of that man in that sign. If we can drop on it quickly, back into John. Verse 14, where we're told in John 5, verse 14, that Jesus sought him out. Jesus sought him out, and findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. We are in the beloved whole, on that principle, to be made whole. And he says, Sin no more, lest a worse thing come before thee. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters, when you see it in that light? Learning of him, acknowledging the work of atonement, whereby we can find forgiveness of sins when we stumble over those stones that are in the way, and that we might pick ourselves up yet again and continue in that way unto the kingdom of God. And it's not to be half-hearted, brethren and sisters. It's not to be half-hearted. We might have to do it for a period, what, if we come into the truth in our teens, in the normal span of time, 50 years? Enoch did it for over 300. What have we got to complain about? Enoch walked with God, and he did it for over 300 years, brethren and sisters. What's our short span allocated to us? And when we see the sign of that sun in the land of Israel at the time, doesn't that thrill us? Bring us to life and give us encouragement to carry on in that walk? Of course it does. Joshua, turn with me to Joshua chapter 22. Look at the principles of the walking. Verses 1 to 5. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, those that were on the east side of Jordan, said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of a commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. So now they've taken the other part of the land. And what does he say? And get you into your tents unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed. Note the terms. And they can be related to us, brethren and sisters, that in our walk we take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law, be obedient, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? the total dedication which is required of us in the service that we give, that we love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart. Oh, how thrilling, brethren and sisters. This isn't a half-hearted walk. This is a walk which demands of us. And when we understand the atonement and what has been accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a walk of love and we want to do it. We want to give ourselves totally and completely in our walk. And it's only with that total commitment, brethren and sisters, and when we fail the work of the atonement, that we'll ever attain unto the Sabbath of rest, which is for the people of God. And it's the same principle that is here, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so this walk demands of us these attributes, this character, this sterling character, and that we should use our discernment rightly and correctly in relationship to this walk. The prayer of Solomon, 1 of Kings. Turn with me to the 1 of Kings. Chapter 8. Verse 22. Telling words, brethren and sisters, in relationship to our walk. Telling words. And Solomon stood before the altar of Yahweh in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants. Oh yes, we say amen to that. He'll keep covenant and mercy with me. But what does the word say, brethren and sisters? Who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. What a tremendous exhortation. The total dedication that is required in our walk, which is set before us here in the word, in the mercy. Mercy and covenant is given to those who walk with all the heart. And you know, brethren and sisters, if we want to see the mercy and the grace of God continuing from this sign into the next sign, it's in the passages in the Gospel of John and in the chapter between those signs. And it's rather beautiful. And just for the last few minutes, so that we can introduce the signs which we want to go into tomorrow, just let's have a look at that chapter. Remember how that in the sign, in the first sign, the Son was brought to life from the point of death. In the second sign, it was by grace, under the arches of grace. By grace. Through faith. That he was enabled to walk. And so the same principles are for us. Look at the points. We'll pick them up very quickly and sketchily. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Of chapter 5, sorry. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The very principle is being drawn out from the second sign of the curing of the nobleman's son, which was at the point of death. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is making a discourse on it. And we'll see it happens with all the signs as we go through the Gospel of John. That he quickeneth whom he will. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God. Those that were spiritually dead at that time, brethren and sisters, he brought to life. Those that responded in faith. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Link it up with Ezekiel 37 as we had it before. That was the one who prophesied, the Son of Man. And look, brethren and sisters, at the five arches of grace which leads into the two signs of the feeding of the 5,000 and the calming, the walking of Jesus upon the sea. It's there for us, and he was giving it to Israel at that particular time. And it comes in the form of 5 arches, of 5 witnesses. And there are 5 witnesses recorded from verses 32 to 46, that they might be led to Jesus. For there in verses 32 to 35 he says, John was a witness to me. John was a witness to me. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John and bear witness, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. There's your first witness. There's the first arch of grace. There was the witness of John calling to Israel to come to the Son of God, witnessing to him. From verse 36, we have the witness of the works. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And they should have seen it, brethren. There's a second arch. But they bear witness. We've got the third arch in verse 37. The witness of the Father. And the Father himself which sent me hath borne witness of me. If we want it in the sense of scriptural record, we can go to the waters of baptism with relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Upon the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The same process, brethren and sisters. And we have the fourth witness, the scriptures of truth, in verses 39 to the end of verse 44. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come unto me. And the fifth witness, brethren and sisters, was Moses. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. If you'd listened to the word, if you'd only listened, you'd opened your ears, you'd had your ears digged like that servant of old against the house post. If only you'd opened your ears to it, and you'd believed, and with your whole of your heart you'd walked, you'd have recognized me. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me, but you believe not his writings. How shall you believe my words? And these are the 5 arches, brethren and sisters. 5 arches of grace which were exhibited to Israel to bring them at that time. And, thank you. And we find that those 5 arches link up the signs. Link up the signs of 1, 2 and 3 with the signs of 4 and 5, which God willing we'll hope to consider tomorrow morning. The feeding of the 5,000 and the walking upon the sea, which are signs, brethren and sisters, which will give us all the strength we need to go back home to our several ecclesias as time is going so quickly, and that we might patiently run the race or walk towards the kingdom of God, getting and gleaning strength from those 2 signs.